In fact, here in Matthew 23, our Lord pronounces seven woes on the scribes and Pharisees. Woe, he says, a word that warns them, the Jewish leaders, about that doom that is coming upon them for their unbelief, their rebellion, their false religion, their unrepentant ways. The seven woes come later in Matthew 23. We will not be looking at those in particular, but rather the introduction to the woes, the curses that Jesus is going to pronounce upon the scribes and Pharisees right there in public, just days before his crucifixion there in Jerusalem. It's a very important passage here at the beginning of Matthew 23, because here our Lord Jesus defines for us what religious hypocrisy is. But he also warns his own disciples not to be guilty of that same hypocrisy that they see in the scribes and Pharisees. Sermon title this evening, A Religious Show Versus Real Service. A Religious Show Versus Real Service. You've probably all seen religious hypocrisy in others. Dear friends, make sure it does not describe your religious service. The Word of God from Matthew 23, starting the beginning of the chapter. His holy and living Word, let's give our full attention to it now. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works. For they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." The reading of God's Word this evening from Matthew 23. Beloved congregation of Jesus Christ and friends, have you ever heard someone say that Christianity is not a religion, but a relationship? Of course, that's ridiculous. The idea that Christianity is not a religion? Nonsense. It's a certain set of specific beliefs held by a group of people, most of whom belong to an institution called the church, and practice certain rituals that define them and give shape to them. That's a religion. Look, the risen Jesus sent his apostles out into the world to make disciples of the nations, baptizing people into the church, and then training them to practice all that Christ commanded. That's a religion. Friends, we are adherents of the Christian religion. But of course, it's not Really, Christianity, if it is merely adherence to a set of beliefs and practices. Yes, Christianity is a religion, but you are a Christian only if you have a relationship with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Formalism is a real danger. And that's no doubt what people are thinking about when they say Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. They're worried about formalism that surrounds so many religions. Formalism is a real danger. For Christians of any tradition, it is a danger. As Reformed churches, we certainly have no problem with forms. You've probably noticed. We have a church order. We teach from these official documents called catechisms and confessions, 400 to 500 years old. We use forms in connection with the sacraments. We have forms of subscription for our officers in the church. We have forms that we use in worship. We have formal prayers. And on it goes. We like forms. But beware of formalism. That outward attachment to a system of beliefs and practices which makes it possible for you to pretend you've got true religion, when in fact you are only acting, putting on a religious show. When the substance of your Christianity is only a matter of your agreement with some truths and acting out certain rituals, you've got a religious show. Hypocrisy. When your aim is not to glorify and enjoy your God, but rather to satisfy or impress other people through your outward obedience in public, which does really no good to any other person, you've got a religious show. Hypocrisy. This was what the scribes and Pharisees were doing. They were putting on a religious show. Not any real service of God. Not any real service to anyone else. Only serving themselves. Putting on this empty religious show. Hypocrisy. The first point this evening. Hypocrites offer God no real service, but perform a religious show. I use that word hypocrite for the scribes and Pharisees because, of course, Jesus uses it a number of times in the remaining verses here in Matthew 23. He calls them hypocrites 7 times. What is a hypocrite? Children, you may be wondering. You've heard that word perhaps in the church. A hypocrite was an actor originally. That's all. Somebody who put on a mask on the stage. An actor in the ancient Greco-Roman world. A hypocrite played a part. And then, of course, took off the mask and went about living a normal life. But when the word is used in a religious context, of course, hypocrite means someone who's always acting like they're religious, but they're really not serving God and others at all. They're phony. There are lots of unbelievers out there who, of course, will accuse Christians, all of us Christians, of being hypocrites. Because we sin, right? Have you gotten that charge before? You Christians tell other people they shouldn't sin, and if they go on sinning, they're going to go to hell. But you sin, hypocrite, right? Which is really nonsense, because, at least I should hope, we know we're not measuring up to God's standard. Now, if you're pretending you do, and you really don't, you might be guilty as charged of hypocrisy. But if we are Christian people who know the standard that is here in God's word, but admittedly, we confess we don't meet the standard, we have to uphold it as best we can and share it with others, but we don't measure up. See, that's not hypocrisy. Now, a hypocrite is someone who pretends to be a lawkeeper when in truth he is not really obeying God at all. Children, you've undoubtedly been at home and wanted to play the part of someone or other. Boys putting on a cape, right? Little boys pretend to be Superman for a time. Little girls playing house and they perhaps put on mom's fancy shoes and a coat and grab some of their babies and they play house. They play mommy. Your parents' kids, when you're doing such a thing, pretending and having fun, they don't come to you and say, hypocrite. Right? That's not what they do. Because that word has taken on this religious connotation. But the scribes and Pharisees were putting on a religious show. And they might not have been really trying to deceive other people. Maybe it's that they were only deceiving themselves in many cases. Let's notice how Jesus identifies their hypocrisy here. He says that religious hypocrites can teach the law, but they will not keep it. The scribes and Pharisees, these were the teachers of Israel. Scribes were those experts in interpreting the scriptures. Pharisees were those experts in applying the scriptures to the complexities of Jewish life, whether in the land or more complex Jewish life outside of the land, right? In the Gentile, unclean, pagan world of the Roman Empire. That's where Pharisees were particularly expert. Not all scribes and Pharisees were teachers, but a great many of them were. These were the men who were in the chair or the seat of Moses, which we read in our passage this evening, within the synagogues. They didn't call someone pastor or priest. Priests were at temple, but in synagogue, their teachers were scribes and Pharisees. They had an official office of teacher in the synagogues. And they had a great deal of popular support as well. Far more so than the Sadducees. Notice Jesus does not say that the scribes and Pharisees only taught falsehood. He's not really blasting them at all for being false teachers. They sit in the seat of Moses and they do teach out of the word of God. And so certainly there's truth that comes out of their mouths. And Jesus says, to the extent that they're giving you the word of God, do what they tell you to do. They're proclaiming God's truth, his commands, and obey. It's God's word that they're proclaiming. You cannot dismiss everything hypocrites teach. They may indeed teach the truth. Their teaching is not necessarily the problem. The problem is found in their lives. They do not really obey God. They tell everybody to obey, and they act like they're obeying, but they're really not obedient servants of God. Again, Jesus' words here at the beginning, verses 2 and 3. The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do, for they preach, but do not practice. It's the passage from which we get that expression, right? They don't practice what they preach. The very definition of hypocrisy. Now, it's not like the scribes and Pharisees were totally ignoring God's law. Remember, Paul, the apostle, before he's the apostle Paul, he was Saul the Pharisee. And in Philippians 3, remember what he says about his performance under the law? He was blameless. That's what he thought of himself. He really thought he was keeping all of the commandments. The scribes and the Pharisees might have thought that they were so blameless, dutiful servants, obeying all of God's commands. But Jesus later explains to them in this very chapter that it was all the easy stuff that they were doing. You remember what he says to the scribes and Pharisees? Woe to you, because you guys are tithing your herbs and spices, mint and dill and cumin, Not a lot of sweat off your, right? But you ignore the weightier points of the law. 23:23. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. The very essence of the law of God. Loving your neighbor. That's what justice, mercy, and faithfulness are all about. They weren't doing that. They acted as if their expert knowledge of God's word automatically made them expert law keepers. It was a lie. The scribes and Pharisees were ignoring the very heart of God's law, the law of love. Friends, their hypocrisy was maybe even more evident in their practice of adding to the law. And here, of course, is where there is a bit of falsehood in their teaching, right? Verse 4, they tie up heavy burdens, Jesus says, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves, the scribes and Pharisees, are not willing to move them with their finger. Religious hypocrites also oppress people with their impossible traditions. Now, not all hypocrites do this, but this is a telltale sign of a hypocrite. When they are constantly berating people for not keeping to their extra-biblical traditions, things that you can't find in the Bible. You've run into this type. Perhaps some of you are guilty of this sort of thing. I know I've done it. You make the practices that you do, you know they're good, you're convinced there's something biblical to them, right? And you go telling other people, seeking to bind their conscience, right? You better do this, X, Y, and Z, or else. The scribes and Pharisees were hypocrites because they were oppressing people with their unbiblical, man-made religious traditions, rituals. See, they developed this vast system to help Jewish people remain clean in a filthy Gentile world. And to do this, they had to develop all kinds of code and casuistry. What do you do in this case? How far do you go here? Where's the line you can't cross there? But they were oppressing people with these traditions. And Jesus goes on to tell them later on in the passage, verse 13, you scribes and Pharisees, woe to you because you're actually shutting the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You make your proselytes more children of hell than you are because you're giving them a false sense of holiness because they do all of these rituals that you come up with. These burdens which really nobody can bear. The scribes and Pharisees wouldn't even lift a finger, Jesus says in verse 4. They'd give these burdens to the people, but they wouldn't help them in fulfilling any of these things. By which they show that they really didn't care for the people at all. Jesus, earlier in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, he says, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Perhaps a good portion of the weariness of the people was due to all of that religious regulation and ritual that the scribes and Pharisees laid on their backs. But friends, these religious leaders, the scribes and Pharisees, they knew how to look the part even more so. They knew how to look like they were very obedient to the law of God. Not only by teaching it, right, and engaging in their public duties as teachers of Israel, but Jesus points out something else. They also had a special costume. You thought what I was saying earlier about kids. Oh, yeah, that's a nifty illustration. It's actually literally true. The scribes and Pharisees wore a costume. Notice verse 5. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. Another mark of these religious hypocrites, they draw attention to themselves with their public rituals. This is actually something commanded in the law of Moses. Just very briefly want to point that out. It's not like they invented this costume. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 8, the Lord says, you shall bind them, my commandments, as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, so you bind them also to your head. phylacteries. Deuteronomy, a couple of different places there. Moses says, God wants you to actually wear these things with scriptures that would tell you, continually remind you, to obey all of the commands of your God, who redeemed you out of Egypt. You belong to him. And so your hearts need to be committed to grateful obedience, right? Use this reminder, the phylacteries. Also, these fringes or tassels that we read about. The borders of their garments that they made long, right? This also was in the law of God. Numbers 15, verses 38 and following, Moses tells the Israelites, they're to put on the corners of their garments these tassels that hang with little blue cords on them, just to remind them to obey all the laws of God. But what were the scribes and Pharisees doing with these things? Brothers and sisters, they turned it into a costume by which they could show off to everybody else. They made their phylacteries extra big. They made their tassels on their garments extra long. They're looking to draw attention to themselves with their public rituals. Not really seeking to be careful and obeying from their hearts the laws of God, but putting on a religious show. A costume that helped them play the part. Because they were not really concerned with God getting the honor and glory, but with their own honor and glory. And that is the basic problem with these scribes and Pharisees. Religious hypocrites do not seek God's glory, but their own glory. Jesus says in verse 6 that the scribes and Pharisees also love the public seats of prominence, of honor, whether at a feast, a party, right? The seat of honor. Whether in the synagogue, right? The special chair for the teacher. That's right, teachers got to sit. I don't think it's fair. You're all sitting. I have to stand up here this whole time, doing all the work. I think they had it better back then. But that was a seat, the seat of Moses. And they got to sit down and they really thought they were something special in those seats of honor. Jesus blasts them. You love those seats, don't you? Because you want the honor for yourselves. You love to be called rabbi, which means my exalted one. What a title, huh? It doesn't really mean teacher. I think that's a common perception. Rabbi means teacher. It's what they called teachers, but it means my exalted one. That's what the Hebrew word means, rabbi. They love these titles, honorific titles, by which they would be the center of attention in public, getting all the honor and glory for themselves. Friends, you see this very thorough description of a religious showman, a hypocrite. But our Lord Jesus knows the sinful pride that is in each of us. And so in this passage, he does indeed call his disciples to reject that hypocritical way of the scribes and Pharisees. You notice this especially in verse 8 and following. But you, he says to his disciples. See, he's not just wanting to blast the scribes and Pharisees. He applies this to his disciples. He says in verse 8, you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher. Are you not all brothers? And call no man your father on earth, except, of course, your natural father. That would be the exception. For you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. And so, secondly, this evening, I want us to think about this for just a moment. Christians seek not our own honor, but serve our Master and our Father in heaven. Christians seek not our own honor, but serve our Master, Jesus Christ, and our Father in heaven. The Lord says, if we're going to practice real service to God, it cannot be about our lifting ourselves up, exalting ourselves, looking for our own honor, our own glory. And so if we are really serving God, we're not going to look to honor ourselves with these titles, rabbi, teacher, father, instructor. Notice how simple the reasoning of our Lord is. Why would any of us want this title, Rabbi, Exalted One, when we have our exalted Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom we all submit? We're all brothers, he says. See, even playing field. Equal status in the church. Nobody's exalted above another. Not personally. It's not to be in the church. Why would anyone in the church be called father with a special office of father, patriarch in the church? You have one father in heaven. See, if we're practicing real service to our God and Father and to Jesus our Lord, our true teacher, instructor, our master, right? Then we're in submission to them and not concerning ourselves with competing against this brother or sister over here so I can be better than that person. Get more points than that person. And that means we should put off titles of honor and positions of superiority in the Church of Christ. Of course, it raises a question. Can we use titles at all in the church? It certainly sounds like you can't, like you may not use any titles. But in Ephesians 4, Paul says, there are offices in the church: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. In Philippians 1, he greets the church there. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. He greets these officers in the church, overseers or elders and deacons. There's obviously a place for office in the church, an official position, which has a title that goes along with it. How do we square this with what our Lord Jesus teaches? I think it's very simple. Jesus was not outlining all titles in his church. He was telling his disciples not to seek the titles. In their pride, in their attempt to be above one another, competing with each other, exalting themselves over the others, they weren't to look for these honorific titles. It's fine for you to call me pastor. Other ministers of the word, pastor. That's what I do. I'm a shepherd of God's people. An under-shepherd of Jesus Christ, the great shepherd. He appoints shepherds or pastors in his church to lead his sheep into the green pastures of his word. Shepherd, I'm okay with that one. Obviously not the fanciest title, right? Well, what about, you know it's coming, Reverend? Well, you, as far as I'm concerned, you can leave that one off. Reverend means clergy member worthy of being revered. And reverence, of course, is a feeling of deep respect mixed with awe. Now, friends, there is part of me that would very much like the title, His Excellency the Most Right Reverend Lucero. But that's the sinful part of me. Spare me the title. You can spare me Reverend too. It might appeal to my pride. To others, it might not. You might not look for, it's a rather typical title, I understand. And there should be some respect, definitely, for the office of one who proclaims the word of God in the church. No question about it. But of course, as a minister of the word, as a pastor, teacher in the church, I have to be very careful that I'm not using my office, my duties in the church, to draw honor to myself, to draw attention to myself. Always have to be careful to see that I'm in submission to Christ Jesus, my Lord, the great shepherd of the sheep. and to my Father in heaven. In fact, as a teacher in the church, I know I will be judged with greater strictness, James 3:1 tells me. It's profoundly humbling to be a teacher in the church of Christ. A fearful thing. But I have to be aware that the pride that lingers in my heart can take advantage of those titles and of my position itself in a very sinful way. Thing is, dear brothers and sisters, we all have to beware of this danger. Avoiding honorific titles, probably pretty easy for most of you in the Church of Christ. But any one of you can turn your religious service into a religious show by anything you do. Remember earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, Jesus says that the hypocrites are always out in public making their prayers for everybody to hear and giving alms to the poor for everybody to see and fasting with these very dour, long faces so that everybody would know how religious and holy these men were. You say prayer, fasting, almsgiving, all very good religious activity, but even these things can be turned into a hypocritical religious show, something you're doing for your honor and glory. The point is, what is your goal in the religious service that you render to any other person in this church or out there in your neighborhoods or in your home? What is the real desire of your heart? Is it to honor God? Really to bless others, to do good to those in need? Or is the desire of your heart to be seen by others, to impress someone, to get honor and glory for yourself? That's religious hypocrisy. Friends, our Lord teaches us that one of the best indicators of truly serving God, if we're not religious hypocrites, but we're really serving God, real service, it is most plainly indicated by serving others. The third point, if we really serve God, we will humbly seek to serve each other. If we really serve God, we will humbly seek to serve each other. Not proudly looking to exalt ourselves, make a name for ourselves, but humbling ourselves in service to one another, in the Church of Christ especially, but to all who are in need. This is what Jesus says at the end of our text this evening, verses 11 and 12. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Those who exalt themselves like the scribes and Pharisees will be humbled. And what does Jesus have in view there? God will humble you. And it won't simply be humbling, it will be humiliating you in his judgment. He hates the proud who exalt themselves. That's what his word tells us. God hates the proud. But he loves the humble. And he will in time exalt them. And our God will exalt his children in Jesus Christ, those humble ones who do not seek to exalt themselves, but instead are humbling themselves before others. Now, be careful here. This is not that lowly attitude, or act, I should say, where you call yourself the worst of all sinners. And therefore, I couldn't be of any use to anybody, so I might as well not try. That's what you call false humility. And it's in the churches of Christ. It's in all of them. Oh, I'm the greatest of sinners. I couldn't possibly do anybody any good. So I'll just do nothing. False humility, by which certain people in the churches of Christ really are just looking to excuse themselves from doing any good for anybody so they can go on serving themselves. They're hypocrites too, just in a little bit different way. But Jesus is talking about that true humility, which is not merely a frame of mind, you see, but as he makes so clear, it's active humility. He's talking about humbling ourselves in service to others. Notice he does not say that the greatest among you will serve God, period. It's too easy for people to say, oh, I go to church every Sunday, I'm serving God. Or I volunteer for this committee, I'm serving God. I put in my time over here, I'm serving God. Jesus says, you're really serving God if you're serving other people for their good, loving them. True service of God, friends, is most evident in that humble service to others in the body of Christ. This is all over his teaching, especially in Matthew 25, just a couple chapters later. Jesus gives the parable of the sheep and the goats who are separated on the last day, at the day of judgment, right? And the sheep, those who were truly his people. How was it known that they were true disciples of Christ? But by this sign. By this one indication that they lovingly served the least of his brothers. Notice also in our passage that Jesus does not allow any of us to try to be the greatest one. He doesn't say, if you want to be the greatest, go out, do everybody else in serving. Notice the way in which he puts it. The greatest among you shall be your servant, so that you could never style yourself the greatest. You can consider others great because they're always serving you and others in the body of Christ, but you may not see yourself as the greatest. Friends, the point is, it's not to be your business to try to be great. What your business should be is humbly to serve other people in the body of Christ who need you. If we are true children of God the Father, true disciples of Christ, we will not busy ourselves with becoming great, but with humbly placing ourselves below others to serve them for their good and for the honor and glory of our God rather than our own honor and glory. This is real service of God. Of course, this was the way of our Master Jesus Christ. And so if we are his friends, we will follow and gradually become more like him. It's not merely a matter of following him, of course. Because, dear saints, the Son of God humbled himself, became true man, in order to be the perfect servant of God. Not simply to give us an example, although he is that. But as that ultimate servant of God to fulfill all obedience to the law for you and me who trust in him. And finally, that ultimate servant sacrificed himself for our sins. The fourth and final point this evening, we can serve God only because the greatest was humble unto death. We can serve God in truth only because the greatest among us was humble unto death. I mean our Lord Jesus Christ, of course. You may have recognized the words that we see here in verse 11. The greatest among you shall be your servant. They appear in Matthew's gospel a little bit earlier. I'd ask you to turn back there with me to Matthew 20, chapter 20, verse 26. Notice what Jesus says here. Same thing. The disciples were competing with each other. Who's going to get the best seats alongside Jesus in the kingdom? James and John have mom go to Jesus. Remember the story? Can we sit at your right and left in your kingdom? They're looking for the honor. They're looking for the sweet seats, right? Well, Jesus goes on to teach them, you should not be like those leaders in the world looking to advance themselves. Notice verse 26, Matthew 20, 26. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, the greatest among you will be your servant, And there will be true servants of God in the Church of Christ. People whose service of God is most evident through their serving one another. And you know why, friends? Because Christ Jesus, the ultimate servant, gave us an example? No. But because Jesus Christ gave himself unto death as a ransom to purchase you to be his. He ransomed us with his precious blood. Not with gold or silver did he purchase us, but with his own blood, you see, 1 Peter chapter 1 says. He ransomed us with his blood. When we think of ransom, we mean purchased, right? And delivered us from the curse of the law and the horrible punishment we deserve in hell for all of our sins and for our pride, for our self-serving ways. We need that. Embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ this evening, dear saints. And know that through his shed blood, there is forgiveness for all of your sins of pride and self-service and religious hypocrisy. But know this. His blood ransomed you not only that you might be forgiven all of that sin, but that you might be freed from your dead end, bankrupt thinking on all of your things, liberated to be true servants of God in joyfully serving your brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. This is the ransom price that was paid on the cross, that we would belong to Jesus Christ so that in the power of his Holy Spirit, indeed, we who have been delivered from the curse of our sin would also be liberated to conform more and more to the holy will of God in all genuine religious service. It's the mind of Christ given to us, dear saints. As Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, I conclude with those words. Philippians 2, verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, if you have already bowed your knee to this Lord, Jesus, your Savior, you've put your faith in him for the forgiveness of your sins, realize that Jesus has ransomed you by his obedience unto death. He has ransomed you in order to make you, through the power of his Holy Spirit, a servant of God, true servants of God, as you serve one another. Paul goes on to say in Philippians 2, the very next verse is there, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing it is God at work in you, forming Christ in you, so that you might delight in doing the good pleasure of your Father. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.